Well, Fellowship Church family, I'm glad to be joining you again. I hope that we can gather soon again. For me, it's Saturday late morning as we record this. Perhaps you're watching it on Sunday morning or whenever you are. I want to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with prayer, and then we're going to look at the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 25 through 34. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we look at your word, whether we get to listen to this on Sunday morning or another time during the week, I pray that it would be beneficial for us as we go through these difficult days, that we would be reminded of your faithfulness, of your care for us, and that we then would live differently from those around us, that we would be reminded that you are our Father and you care for us. And Lord, as I seek to proclaim your word, as I seek to help your people lead in studying your word and teaching, I pray that you would help me now, but also as they listen to it, that you by your Spirit would be uniting your word with faith in those who hear. We pray this so that you would be honored and glorified as you and you alone deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've been watching the news at all, obviously you're aware that COVID-19, the novel coronavirus, is the big news. Cases have recently topped over 500,000 worldwide. The second matter of news is the economy, the stock market having gone down and all that's going on with that. And perhaps even as I mention these things, your palms start to sweat and your heart starts to beat a little faster and you begin to feel anxious about them. Where do you turn when you're anxious? Maybe you turn to your own resources, your own wisdom. Perhaps you turn to Fox News or CNN or to Facebook and a community of friends on there. Maybe you go on Amazon and seek to buy something else to make you happy for a few minutes. Maybe you go to the store and stock up on more toilet paper. Maybe you turn to a bottle or to a pill box. This past week, I read an article that talked about if the coronavirus scares you, how can you deal with your anxiety? And the article had some good advice. One is avoid the news. Don't Google your symptoms. Those are obviously good advice. Another is to exercise, to make sure that you're taking deep breaths. One item from the article I disagreed with is it said that you should allocate for yourself a worry period each day. I thought that's actually bad advice. That'd be like telling an alcoholic that you should allocate some time during the day where you can get drunk. Now, in all of the good advice, of course, maybe you need even medication for dealing with your anxiety. And yet, as good as this advice can be, none of it deals with the heart of anxiety. None of it deals with the root causes of anxiety. Because none of it deals with where anxiety comes from. It comes from your heart. Jesus deals with the heart of anxiety in Matthew chapter 6. This takes place in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, one of his best known sermons, which is from Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And the Sermon on the Mount is all about what it means to be Jesus' disciple, what it means to be his follower and to learn to live in his kingdom, under his reign, what it means to live with Jesus as your Lord, ruling your life. Like any good physician, before Jesus is going to give you a prescription, he first is going to diagnose the problem behind your anxiety. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus gives us some tests of our loyalties. Because in this way, we can diagnose what's causing us anxiety. In verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus would have us ask, what are you living for? Where is your treasure? Is it the material stuff of this world? Jesus isn't saying that material things are bad. After all, he created them. But they can easily become your idol and begin ruling your heart. So many people are ruled by them, and that's why they go out and they just buy stuff and buy stuff and buy more, trying to alleviate their minds. The problem, as Jesus says, is moth and rust can destroy, thieves can steal, things in this life can be taken from you. And your heart will follow what you love, what you value most. The end result is if you're treasuring the stuff of this world most, then you'll be filled with anxiety. Then in verses 22 through 23, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Jesus would have us ask, what is your vision? Do you see the world rightly? What is your view of the good life? Is it having success in health? Well, if so, COVID-19 could certainly take that away from you. Is it having a big car or a big house or the car you want or perhaps a boat or being able to retire and enjoy life or take vacations or having money saved up? If that's your vision of the good life, then of course, a bad economy can take that away from you, and all of these things will fill you with anxiety. And then in verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus gets blunt here. It's either God or money. It can't be both. Whatever you love, whatever you value most, that is your God. And so there are really only two competing loves. Either you love yourself most, or you love God most. You either love yourself and seek to have all the pleasures and security and whatever that money can buy, or you love the Creator, the God who rules over all, and recognize that everything you have, everything you need comes from Him. And so Jesus would have us ask, are you living for self or for God? If you're living for self, your life will be filled with anxieties because the world threatens your hopes, your dreams, threatens so that you can't control your life. Today we look around and we're facing a pandemic that technology and the government cannot stop. It threatens our health and families. Our economy, of course, is we're facing shortages at the stores because, of course, people are buying all things up because they're afraid that they're not going to get them. The stock market has not been doing very well because so much has had to be shut down. We face the possibilities of a long-term recession or even depression. Now, I don't want to minimize these in the least, but let's take this opportunity for self-assessment to stop and ask ourselves, how am I responding to this? Am I filled with fear and despair and anxiety? If so, Jesus has the prescription for you in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. We're going to take this and read it all together, and here we see Jesus told his disciples the prescription for anxiety is to trust God their Father and to seek first His kingdom and righteousness. And so for us today, as we face anxieties that may be different than they did, yet it comes to us the same. When we're facing anxieties, you can trust God as your Father to care for you. And you can seek His rule and His righteousness. So Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This ends the reading of God's word. Notice in verse 25, Jesus begins with the word, "therefore." Jesus is saying that because you are no longer living for self, but living for God, therefore you don't have to be anxious, and don't be anxious. But he takes us back even further, back to chapter 6, verse 1, and even chapter 5, verse 48, where he says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And throughout this whole passage, chapter 6, Jesus just keeps on repeating this, "Your Father in heaven, your Father in heaven." Why? Because he's teaching us this is what it looks like to live with God as your Father. Who is God to you? What is God like? Because if you have the wrong view of God, you'll think of Him wrongly. The result will be anxiety. You see, if you think of God wrongly, either you'll think that He's sort of an absentee landlord, sort of a worthless father who just leaves you to yourself, or you'll think that God is sort of like a Santa Claus who He's got to give you everything that you want. Well, a good place to look to know who God is certainly to God's Word. In Psalms 90 and 91, we get a clear picture of who God is. First, in Psalm 90, verse 1, Moses is praying. He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Think about that. In the grand scheme of things, God is eternal. He always has been and He always will be. He created the world. He sustains the world. He cares for His people in His world. That's the sort of God who Jesus is talking about. In Psalm 91, verse 1, it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." God isn't merely high man on the totem pole. He is Most High. He is over all. There's nobody above Him, and He is beyond anything that we know. He is almighty, all-powerful. There is nothing that He cannot do. As the old hymn says, ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with His love He befriend thee. And this God who is most high, this God who is almighty, is the God who is our refuge and strength. He is the God who cares for us, the God whom we can put our trust in. That's the sort of God that Jesus is pointing us to. That's who God is. He is not some impersonal force. He is the personal God, the eternal, infinite God. If you know Him as your Father, it makes all the difference in the world. And so Jesus gives us three prescriptions for living with God as Father, three prescriptions for dealing with our anxiety, and they all do revolve around God being Father. First, in verses 25 through 30 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life because God, your Father, cares for you. The old King James Version says, take no thought of your life, but that's not quite what Jesus is saying here. Jesus isn't saying to just live a carefree life, to just have no responsibility. He's not a fatalist saying, you know, okay, you know, God's going to provide you with food. He'll fill your pantry no matter what you do, and He'll put clothes in your dresser drawers no matter what you do. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. That would actually be irresponsible. God is sovereign, and He upholds. His sovereign control actually upholds our responsibility. God's sovereignty actually is the very reason why we should go to work, why we should wash our hands, why we should stand 6 feet apart, why we should not constantly be going out to parties in this time. Rather, Jesus isn't saying don't think about things. He's saying don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fret. Because anxiety will consume you. Jesus is talking in the first century to many people who were day laborers. They literally lived hand to mouth. They worked, got money to pay for what they needed to eat, and they had it, and they had to go out and work the next day to get what they were going to eat the next day. Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to put on. Because life is more than just food. Your body's more than the clothes you wear. And God cares for your body. God cares for your life. He gave them to you. So of course He'll take care of your need for food and drink and clothes. Jesus isn't saying here that you just need to be concerned about the spiritual, or God's just concerned about the spiritual and not the soul, rather what, or the spirit and the soul, not about your body. No, those things are important, and that's why God provides them for you, provides you with the material needs of life. He made you a material being. Jesus, rather, is saying, don't worry because God Himself cares for you. Don't worry about your health, because God knows that you need it, and your life and your body is more than just health. You don't have to be anxious because God cares for you as your Father. Jesus gives us two examples or two illustrations from the world around us. The first is that God cares for the birds in verses 26 and 27. Now it's spring is starting, and so as I wake up in the mornings and I'm reading my Bible and praying, it's quiet because the kids aren't yet awake. And I've been getting to hear the birds singing in the morning, and it's as if they're praising God. It's as if they're giving me a sermon every morning saying God cared for us again and gave us a new day. God cares for even the birds. Jesus isn't a naturalist here. He doesn't believe in a closed universe or sort of the deistic view of God, that God, like a clock, winds up the world and just lets it go. No, Jesus being himself God come in the flesh, recognizes God interacts with his creation. And even the very things of creation, the way he set it up, he's at work through those to provide for his creatures, including birds. So if Jesus is saying, if God cares for birds, how much more will he care for you? After all, he made you in his image. Birds aren't created in the image of God. Not only that, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you have a second reason to know that God will care for you. It's because not only are you made in his image, but God has made you his child through faith in Jesus Christ. You have a double reason not to worry. Don't fret, Jesus says. By being anxious, you can't add a single hour to your span of life. Literally, it says you can't add a single cubit. That probably is talking about it in terms of time. You can't add any time to your life. The food you eat, your health, the economy, those are important things. You can trust God to care for them because God cares even for birds. I remember my professor in seminary and the music leader at the church I was a member of. His name was Chip Stamm. And while I was finishing up my time at seminary, Chip came down with cancer that would ultimately take his life. And for at least a couple, two, maybe 3 years, Chip tried every sort of treatment that they could come up with to try to help him and to cure the cancer. And every time it would go down, it would come right back. After seminary, I kept in touch with Chip via email, and I remember him regularly talking about when he would be either at home by himself or whether he would be in isolation in the hospital because he had tried a new treatment. He would watch videos about birds. I don't know, maybe Chip was a bird watcher. I don't know. He didn't ever tell me, but he did tell me the reason he enjoyed watching those videos was because they reminded him, if God cares for birds, God's going to care for me just the same, and even more so. Jesus then gives a second illustration. It's that God cares for wildflowers, the lilies of the field. You go out and walk in a field, and you know, right now, we can do things like this. We've got the time to go outside and look at God's creation. Eventually, spring will come and flowers will be out in the fields. Jesus isn't talking, when he talks about the lilies, he's not talking about somebody's garden with all these nice roses that have been kept. He's just talking about wildflowers growing. Purple, white, yellow, whatever color they might be. Jesus is saying, listen, they just grow naturally, and look at how God clothes them. They don't sew their clothes or knit them. And yet, it's as if they're arrayed better, more majestically than Solomon, Israel's great king, in all his glory. Even the flowers have better garments than he did. And then Jesus says, if God cares for the grass of the field, wildflowers that people would take and they'd cut it and use it for fuel for their fires, for food, or to heat their homes. If God cares for flowers, if God cares for grass, won't he care for you? Why is it that we worry and fret? Well, Jesus tells us at the end of verse 30, he calls us, O you of little faith. Really what he means is, when you're worrying, it's because you have no faith. You're not trusting in God at that moment. And think about that. Ouch! And have you ever been rebuked by wildflowers? Have you ever been rebuked by birds before? Here you are. Jesus is saying at the root of anxiety is unbelief. Peter says the same sort of thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. You can turn there, verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter 5. Peter calls us, he gives a command first. He says, humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Well, how do you do that? How do you humble yourself? Peter says, by casting all your anxieties on God, because he cares for you. You cast your anxieties on God in prayer, and you leave them there. If you humble yourself and give all your anxieties to God, you'll have peace rather than anxiety. However, the opposite of humbling yourself is to be proud, to be self-reliant. If you trust in yourself and your own resources, your own abilities, well, the end result is you'll be filled with anxiety. You see, pride and unbelief are flip sides of the same coin. If you trust yourself rather than trusting God, the cares of the world will eat you up. You know, sometimes at night I wake up and have trouble getting back to sleep, and I find if I start thinking about whatever woke me up, whatever's on my mind, it's hard for me to fall back asleep. But if I start praying about it, I find that the next thing I know, I never finished praying. I wake up before I ever said amen. The next thing I know, it's the morning. I've given it to God and he takes care of me. And so Jesus says the first prescription is to trust in God your Father because he cares for you. Then Jesus' second prescription is in verses 31 through 33. He says, don't be anxious about your needs because God your Father provides for you. Jesus again uses the word therefore to begin, saying because God cares for you, he'll provide for you. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Where are we going to get the needs of life, the necessities? Jesus says, don't worry about these things because the Gentiles seek after all these things. That is, he's talking about those who are unbelievers, pagans, those who don't know God as their Father. They worry about these things. But Jesus is saying, you don't have to because you know God as your Father. They seek these things simply because they don't trust God to provide for them. This takes us back to what we know is the Lord's Prayer, right before it, where Jesus is teaching us how to pray. Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Why? Because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You don't have to throw up prayer grenades and hope that one of them hits God. Instead, you can know that even if you ask for it the wrong way or something like that, God knows what you need. Jesus isn't saying don't pray about it because God knows. No, you're to pray about it because prayer is about a relationship with God. As his child, ask him and he provides. We don't need to worry about these things. Because when we worry them, they become our focus, our ambition. They're what we seek. Jesus says, unbelievers seek these things. You're to seek something different. You see, every human being is a seeker. We all have what we love. We seek after what we love and value most, what we're ambitious about, whether it's a thing or a person. And so what are you seeking after? Is it fame? Is it success? Is it health? Is it security? Are you seeking after acceptance from others? Are you seeking money or power? Jesus says, don't seek these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then notice the promise that Jesus gives. Put God first, and here's God's promise. All these things will be added to you. And what a promise that is. Notice it's for God's children, those who are trusting in him. In John 1, verses 11 through 13, we're told how we can be children of God. We're told that Jesus came to his own. His own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As Jesus would later say, you must be born again to be a child of God. It is God must give you new life. You're not originally born into the family of God. The Spirit must come into you. The Spirit must make you a new creation in Christ. That's how you become a child of God. And so this promise is for God's children, and it's a promise for needs, not luxuries. Food, drink, clothes, they're needs. Shelter. But he also doesn't promise us that because you're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it's possible you may have to sacrifice yourself. And so if you should die, does that nullify the promise of God? The answer is no. Because God promises his children that he will raise us back to life, to live forever with him in the new heavens and new earth. And he'll provide for us and care for us forever. Can you trust God to provide? Well, if what Jesus says isn't enough, take what Paul says in Romans 8:32. Paul asks the questions. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Listen, if God did the unthinkable, if God poured out such grace that he would crucify his own son for us, if God dealt with our sin problem, our sin debt, by paying for it so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins and be reconciled to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if God would take care of our greatest need, won't he take care of the lesser needs? Don't be anxious because your Father provides for you. Then in verse 34, we see the third prescription Jesus gives us. He says, don't be anxious about your future, because God your Father gives you only today. So since God cares for you, since God promises to provide for you, Jesus again uses the word therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. And isn't that what anxiety is always about? It's about tomorrow. It's about the future. God hasn't given you tomorrow. He hasn't given you the future. He's given you today as a gift. He's given you right now. So he gives you grace for right now. He gives you what you need for right now, not for tomorrow. Tomorrow he'll have new mercies for you. Now Jesus isn't saying here don't invest. He's not saying don't save. Certainly those are things the Bible tells you you ought to do. He's saying don't worry about it. Concern yourself with what God has given you today. You've got enough concerns. Don't worry about the stock market. Don't worry about if you'll get the novel coronavirus tomorrow. If you get it, God will provide the grace you need tomorrow. Yes, invest. Yes, wash your hands. Yes, take necessary steps. But let God take care of the future. Even if the worst happens, God can give you the grace to deal with it. He's your Father. You're his child. Ask yourself, dear Christian, is God a loving Father? Does God love me? Would God as Father do things to hurt me? We get a great illustration of this with Israel in the desert after they've left Egypt. Throughout their time in the wilderness, God provides for them bread from heaven, manna. And they can only collect enough for that day, because if they collect more, it ends up rotting overnight and stinking the next morning. God's teaching the Israelites, I'll provide for you each and every day. You can trust me with it. And so you can trust God to provide what you need each and every day so that you can live for what God has given you today. And so Jesus gives us a triple prescription. First is that God promises to care for us. The second is that God promises to provide for us. And the third is that God promises us grace for whatever challenges we face today. You see, when this isn't a take two of these and call me in the morning, certainly this is a whole life pursuit, learning to trust God in these ways. But this frees you up to live for one purpose, for one ambition. Rather than living for yourself, you're now freed up to live for God and His purposes. Which is why Jesus says, well, what are you to do instead? You're to seek first God's reign and God's righteousness. You see, God's kingdom stretches back to creation, where God made the heavens and the earth and ruled over it. But the serpent came in and tempted Adam and Eve. They ate of the fruit and so brought sin and death and destruction into our world. But God has come in Jesus Christ to take back His creation, to restore it, to reclaim it as His own, and to rule over every aspect of it, to bring it to its ultimate goal and end that He originally intended for it. And so to live for God's kingdom, to live for God's reign, is to live so that Jesus would reign over every aspect of your life, here and now. That Jesus would live, that Jesus would reign in your home. That Jesus would reign over you at work and how you work. That Jesus would reign over how you conduct yourself online. That Jesus would reign over how you are a neighbor. That Jesus would reign over you as you go into the voting booth. That Jesus would reign over you in the public square or in the classroom. But not only that, but that you would seek for Jesus' reign to be extended through your own personal witness, how you live and the way you point to Him with your words. Think of how countercultural it was in the first century for anybody to say, Jesus is Lord. Because that meant one thing, Caesar is not. Think of how countercultural that is today. Jesus is Lord, not Wall Street. Jesus is Lord, not Washington. Jesus is Lord, not Hollywood. Jesus is Lord, not the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. Jesus is Lord, not the mall. Jesus is Lord, not even Amazon. Jesus is Lord, not the university. Jesus is Lord, not the dollar, not me and not you. We are to seek Jesus' reign in all of life and to seek His righteousness. That is, to do His will as He's revealed it to us in Scripture. That's why we're to pray, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Yes, forever, but even now, on earth as it is in heaven. So the ultimate question to ask yourself is this: is God your Father? Or to put it another way, is Jesus Christ your Lord? The cure for anxiety is always humbling yourself, turning to put your trust in Jesus rather than living for your own ambitions. So when you're facing anxieties, you can trust God to care for you. And you can seek His reign and righteousness. And then as the old hymn says, have faith in God. He's on His throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er His own. Our benediction comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24, where it says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.